which I would like you to study, internalize, and own. It has to do with your attitude towards church meeting.
Because the one place where our church is deficient, I think, is in seeing that God wants to speak to us when we meet together to do his business. We don't have a problem with worship. We meet with him. We hear from him. We got it. That's good. So I'm not talking about worship. I'm talking about when the church gets together and says, Lord, what is our work assignment? What do you want me to do? And we meet together and we hear what God is doing in Matt's life, my life, someone else's life. And we try to listen with ears to what it is that the Lord is trying to say to his church. Because he speaks to his church what his will is. He reveals his mind to his church. And although I preach and people come and may get something out of that, our obligation is to come together and say, Lord, we have come to do business with you. Do business with us. And so we hear from the Lord in the business meetings of the church to do the work of God. And part of what I think is troubling us is that God has great things for us to do. Really great things. The state of Maine is financially in the tank, I think. What does God want to do about that? Do you think he likes for people to be in poverty? Do you think he likes for people to be oppressed? What does the word tell us? He's against those things. He wants people to do what they can do to build the kingdom. And so we need to loose the prosperity of the Lord on the land. Not for me, but on the land. Do you understand the difference? I don't go for what's for me. I go in it for what's for God. The glory of God depends on us hearing from him and daring incredibly great things. Not getting bogged down in buttonholes and needlepoint, but getting a glimpse of the great thing that he wants to do. There are 3,800 unsaved people in this town, conservative estimate. What does God want us to do about that? What does God want us to do about what's going on in Ghana? What does God want us to do about what's going on in the Middle East? What does God want us to do? Good morning. We need to hear from him, okay? This past week, I had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord. I have never seen such lostness in my life. I mean, unbelievable. And I was really irritated because I thought it was probably drug-induced, you know? And I was thinking, well, you know, if God brought me someone who is high to witness to, I think probably God knew what he was doing. And I need to stop being uptight about that and just say, what's with you? Are you on drugs?
Yeah.
I mean, God knows what he's doing. And so my job was to witness to him. And, you know, he made a good confession and he's going to church this morning. And I held him to account. I want to tell you some stories about how the church functions when it's healthy. Now, I'm not telling you that you don't do this. I hate this. I sit down. I have a cast in front of me. A couple of munchkins are acting out, and I need to talk to the cast about sitting still. And so I start talking to the cast about sitting still, and all of those who are sitting still go,
how dare the director speak to me? I'm sitting still.
And I go, what an unhelpful attitude. If I'm not talking to you, I'm not talking to you. If you're not doing what I'm criticizing, there's no problem. We're good. It's only the people who are wigging out that I need to have their attention. Say, you can't do that. Okay? So when I speak to you about these examples, don't sit here and say, oh, Pastor Sam, I've done all of that, you know. And why are you talking? I'm talking to you about this because this is what a healthy church looks like. You ready? Acceptance. A ragged, unkempt, as in unshaven, unwashed, new college-age convert, a hippie, no doubt, in the drug culture of a small, liberal West Coast college, stumbles into an upscale, immaculately groomed and dressed church. The sermon is half-preached, so we acknowledge the visitor has come very late. There is not a seat in the whole sanctuary. So the new brother wanders up the aisle to the only available seating on the floor up front and plops down on the carpet. There is an intake of breath in the congregation. Shock and dismay is on every face. No one knows what to do about the ambulatory misfit that has happened upon them mid-service. So everything is kind of on pause. Finally, the eldest deacon, an elegantly groomed gentleman, arises. And assisted by his fine silver cane, he proceeds to go to the side aisle, walk to the back of the worship hall, turn, come to the aisle, and go up to the front. And the people are thinking, oh, thank God, someone is going to deal with this misfit in our midst. Someone's going to do something about how uncomfortable we are feeling. And he continues up the aisle till he gets to the young man. And he looks down and he says, excuse me, sir, do you mind if I join you? And he drops on the floor next to the new convert. The preacher is so overcome that he stops preaching. He says, the best sermon on Christian love has just been acted out in front of us. Brothers and sisters, let's sing a hymn. And the hymn he called for was Amazing Grace. And as the church joined in, the spirit fell. The body experienced healing and peace and joy. A local instance of acceptance had sparked a spiritual revival. That's what the church life is like when it's healthy. And we're like that. I rejoice to serve a church that is that welcoming. The next story is about Marriage Alert. Word comes to the church leadership that a church family is having difficulty in their marriage. Immediately, without any announcement from the pulpit, a group of sisters commit to meet with, pray with, and support the wife. Without any directive, a group of men say, I hear a call to ministry to go and support and counsel and guide the man. It's not formal. People aren't on a job list. They're listening to the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit moves, we have a problem. Just like the blood addresses a wound in your body, they rush to the scene of the wound and bring healing. That's what a healthy church does. The body knew that loved ones were in harm's way, the man, the woman, the children. And they were committed by covenant before the news broke to come alongside with as much as it takes, for as long as it takes, to bring health and healing and hope back to that couple. That's what a healthy church does. That's what we do. Here's another one. This will not be pertinent to us because we're nowhere near the megachurch size, but it touched my heart. This is about modesty, grace, and hospitality. The younger, attractive, mostly single women began to dress rather immodestly for church. The pastor was dismayed by this, and he turned to his lovely wife and asked her to intervene with the women. She said, I won't. When her stunned husband asked why she could refuse so plain a duty of the elder sisters, she wisely said, honey, I would suggest you talk to the men first. You could start by seeing how they're dressed next Sunday. So the next Sunday, his eyes were on the young men who came into the back of the church as the service time was opening in their spandex and wife beaters and muscle shirts. And he said, So he called an emergency meeting with the deacons. I won't have it, he said. He was outraged. He says, you must take care of this. And so these men who knew the pastor and loved him well, they nodded their heads and smiled. And they respectfully addressed his concern. So they came up with a plan. And the plan was this, right? One of the Sunday school classrooms near the front of the church would be turned into a men's clothing store. And shirts and slacks and shoes and socks of various sizes, all nice clothing, would be laid out on the tables. And a fashion consultant would be in the room to make sure that all the men who came in for a change of worship clothes were looking nice when they went to church. Well, they didn't tell the pastor about this, but within a month, things had changed in the church. The women began to dress more modestly. They'd meet the men at the door and they'd say, I'm sorry, perhaps you didn't know we have a dress code here. It's kind of new. and we're sure you're not aware of it. Do you mind if we offer you a change of clothes? It's on us. Please come down to the men's shop. We'd like to outfit you for the church service. So there were no more immodestly clad men in church. Thank goodness I've not had that problem. But the women were paying attention to the men. I wonder how that works. They were getting their cue from the men. And when the men started to dress appropriately, well, the women followed their example. Problem solved. Well, about 6 weeks later, a rather stunning young woman asked for permission in the middle of the service to speak, which is just never done. You always have to clear it with the pastor or elders. The pastor once again experienced this intense panic for a moment. He looked at his wife, and she was sitting there smiling and saying, so he took a chance. The young lady stood up. She was radiant with gratitude and joy, and she said, Pastor, on behalf of your sisters in the Lord, I want to thank you for giving back our modesty. She smiled and sat, and the church erupted in applause. That's what a healthy church does. Tucking the children in. The children of four families in this pastor's church bailed. They refused to attend worship. They denied their faith. And when the news came to the church was heartbroken and went into prayer. Noting their grief, the pastor and deacons met and asked the question, what would God have this church do? Well, he felt led by the Spirit, the pastor, to ask the deacons to go with him in a van and drive a good number of Texas miles to pray on site for each one of these four families, and they would do it at night and try to be unnoticed. So they went out, and they prayed, house one, house two. Things got a little long, so at about 10:20, they arrived at the third house. A little late, they stopped at a discreet distance, idled down, turned off the van, and prayed. And then, as they headed out for the fourth and final home, it appears that the house owner had been awakened. He started up his truck, pursued the suspicious van down the highway, and accosted them with a shotgun. To his amazement, the pastor leaned out the window, in obedience to the Spirit, apologized for causing any concern, and said, "We just came by to pray God's blessing on you, your family, and your home." The man was so stunned he couldn't speak. Anxious moments passed. The Spirit told the pastor to tell the man again. You know, some people don't get it the first time. He says, "We just came by to pray God's blessing on you, your family, and your home." You know, the next day the whole town was abuzz with the news that men in the church were actually going around praying for people. About a week later, the wife of that homeowner showed up at the pastor's office. And in spite of her having been a regular churchgoer for years, she exclaimed, "What must I do to be saved? Pastor, I need to be saved." She was saved. 2 weeks later, her husband followed her example. And he came to the pastor's office and said, "Pastor, I need to be saved." 2 weeks after that, they were baptized, because baptism follows confession of faith rather quickly. And they began to learn what it means to be a member of the church. I just want you to guess who it was that came to the baptismal service. All the children. That's what a healthy church does. I know I haven't quoted scripture and I haven't parsed verses for you. I've just lifted up examples this morning. I have some scripture for you I want you to hear. But a healthy church spends a lot of time listening, learning, and growing. And if the members of the local expression of the body earnestly desire to hear from God and love God and expect answers from God, they will learn together, listen together, and grow together unto the fullness of maturity that is in Christ Jesus. They will want to stay after church. They will want to be at business meetings. They will be fired up to attend worship. They will attend whatever meetings they can. They will love fellowship. And they will get together and work on their assignments with great rejoicing, happiness, and satisfaction. So, the great things I've just related to regarding acceptance, spiritual EMT services, reclamation of purity, beauty, modesty, winning back the hearts of wandering children and family members, Well, if these things aren't happening in a local body, I think that's because of low expectations and, frankly, an abundance of unbelief. There's simply too much unbelief in the church, in me, maybe in you. Now, I want to measure my words carefully because, like I told you, some of you could take offense at this when you shouldn't. Don't take offense. I'm just holding up a picture of health and wholeness that I hope motivates you to seek that together with us. My deep sense is that East Winthrop Baptist Church has very high marks in acceptance. We do spiritual EMT well. It's improving. It could get better. We love to reclaim the pure, the beautiful, and the modest, but I think we need to pray. We need to pray more. This is always the case. And I think we need to have a plan to try to reach this generation. I'm asking God what we are going to do to reach this generation. I'm not afraid of the cost because I have a God who's going to underwrite it. But what are we to do to meet this generation? I want to invite you to church meetings as we try to figure that out with God's help. I believe he's not done with us. I do believe that our attendance at congregational business meetings is unacceptably low. I expect to see you there, and I expect to see you there expectant for God to show up. And so we'll try to do things in such a way as to facilitate that. We'll begin with prayer. We'll begin with sharing and listening. We'll break up into small groups, try to tell people what you think God is up to in your life, in our life, in the community. And then we'll take that feedback and ask God to show us what to do with it. So you have your little form here. Yes? Four expectations from the pastor. Every one of them reachable and reasonable and sweet. Right? Okay. So I put these four scenarios out there because I read them, I studied them, and you heard my impressions of them. I believe those who told me those narratives are careful witnesses. And I have been witnessing my whole career long how amazing the Holy Spirit is working through the body. When I was first called to the ministry, you may remember I came from Texas. I had married a Texan. We fully expected to be where there weren't snowdrifts, ice storms, and other northern nuisances. And in my first church, I had a man named Horace Cobb. And after I'd been there a year faithfully preaching the gospel, Horace, who was in his 80s, took me aside and said, "Pastor, would you please baptize me? I've been waiting 50 years for a minister of the gospel to show up in my church so I could be baptized." He had to wait 50 years in his church for a minister of the gospel. I was so sad. I was joyful to do it, but sad to hear it. What an incredible man of God he was. And I also had this woman. She was pretty, she was right out of the 17th century. I don't mean literally, but I mean Augusta Eastman.
Can you tell us what he was seeing if he wasn't seeing a man of God?
He wasn't seeing people who were preaching the gospel for 50 years in his church.
What were they preaching?
New Age, nice stories, feely-good stuff, feminist ideology. I mean, he had it all. But he knew the difference between all of the garbage and the gospel. He said, "Give me the gospel." Thank you, John. And then there was Augusta. She was stiff. She was stern. She was Puritan. She was amazing. And she had been the Sunday school teacher for decades. I think she may have had Abraham Lincoln in her classroom. She also had served as church treasurer for 50 years. She was amazing. You never knew whether she was happy with you or not. That was how Yankee she was. Well, after I'd been there a year, she called me aside. She said, "Reverend, I want you to come up to my house. I have something for you." I had no idea what she would have. When I got there, she asked for me to help pull this huge, long stocking out from behind her bookcase. It was very heavy. I could hardly hold it. She had been collecting all of her loose change for decades. And she said to me, "I saved this money hoping that we would one day have a ministry to the young people. This is for the youth group. She had waited decades, fully expecting God to move and bring them a youth group. She had prayed over it. She had prepared for it. She was alerted to it. And when it came, she was ready. That's what we all need to do. I don't know what you're saving up, but start saving. I don't know what it is you're praying for, but start praying. And when it shows up, be ready, step forward, and do it. That's how the Spirit works. So these Christians, underappreciated in the day-to-day life of the church, I know, and I'm sorry about that. I know that there are things going on there that in your lives I don't know about. They were Spirit-led. You should be too. We had a young lady come to live with us in East Sumner while we were there. She found work sanding soles at a local shoe factory. Early one morning, she had the night shift, the Spirit moved her to come back to our home. So she walks up to her supervisor and says she needs to go home. He didn't ask for an explanation. He let her go. And she pulled into our driveway just in time to ward off a would-be assassin, someone who believed that he should kill me because I was trying to ruin his life by confronting his alcoholism. She was convinced by my marriage, lived out in front of her, that marriage was for her. And finally, I had the joy of marrying her to a wonderful husband. We are still friends to this day. One day, I had this man who was really different. He would come, well-educated man, and attend church. He always stopped at the door to express appreciation for my preaching. And one day, out of the blue, the last day I ever saw him, he gave me a black robe. And he looked at me and he said, "I've listened to you for 8 months. This is a preaching gown. Use it well. But, Reverend," because I was congregational minister at the time, "Reverend," he says, "don't forget the people need a priest as well." And I never saw him again. And I share these as stunning revelations of how God works through the church. Stunning timelessness, effectual prayer. The Spirit changes everything. So you don't have to come to the business meeting being determined to have your way. You need to be coming determined that God will have his way. And we all are going to join and say amen. And then that's what we're going to do. So it is through the body. Are you hearing this? It is through the body, the church functioning in the greatness of God's salvation. This is God's way. There is not a third way. There is not another way. The church is an instrument in his hands. That's who we are. And we become members of the church to further a way of life. We become members of the church to expand the kingdom of God. That's our job. It's interesting. Jesus did not say, "Seek ye first the church." He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And that's what we need to do. That's our big assignment. Where should the kingdom of God expand? We as a church, functioning together, all of the parts, honoring one another, moving towards the same end. Yes, the church takes on institutional form. Yes, it does. It does get organized. Why should the devil have all the fun? You know, he's well organized. You better believe it. And so the church takes on an institutional form. It has constitutions and bylaws and articles and all of that stuff. All of that stuff is important but transitory. Our mission is eternal. We are here to honor God and establish the kingdom. That's it. If we're not doing something that leads in that direction, then we don't need to be doing that. Let someone else do it, if it gets done at all. We have authority to discipline, exhort, correct. We maintain a visible structure so as to influence the wider public. We are the moral conscience of this nation. We are the ones who have to say, right is right and wrong is wrong, and what you're doing right now is transgressive, wicked, and evil. Cut it out. That's our job. No one likes to hear that. I mean, the last time you confronted your sin, were you really happy? Well, you might have been after you did what?
Repented.
You might have had great joy. He said, "Thank you for caring enough to send someone to me to say, you can't do that. Are you stupid?" Excuse me. Maybe they'd be politer. What's that?
Ignorant.
Ignorant, sorry. Yes, she's right. I do mean ignorant. Yes, they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't say they were stupid or violent or black or white or... we get into such confusion. The church observes the ordinances. We have this table we are gathered around today. We have baptism. We strive for unity in doctrine and fellowship. We seek corporately to fulfill the Great Commission. There are no mavericks and no lone rangers. When someone shows up and says, my call in my life is to straighten out pastors, I look at him and I go, oh my goodness, you are in so much trouble. Okay? Good morning. Good morning. Great to see you. Okay. So, do you know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be fulfilling all of Christ's commandments. Okay? How many of them?
All.
Do you need it? You know how much help we need determining what all covers? We need the whole body listening with everything they got to pick up on it. If we're missing anything, one of you is sitting there and you know it and you don't tell us, shame on you. You're supposed to tell us. How else are we supposed to hear from God? By the brothers and sisters who love on us to share what it is that they're hearing from God. Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. Hallelujah. Now we are joined by the Spirit. And he that is joined in the Spirit is what? One Spirit. There can be no division. God's not into that. We have one Spirit. The same Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The only Spirit. He's talking to us. We need to listen. We need to listen better. Membership is a visible sign that you are all in. See, one of my problems with this cohabitation with privileges arrangement is that neither party is all in. Marriage is a sign you're all in. I am here for you in the good times and the bad times, for richer or for poorer, in sickness or in health. I am all in. When I said I am all in, I meant it. And if it's unpleasant, so be it. If it's pleasurable, so be it. Because the only thing that's important for me is for me to be obedient to and keep my vows. I am all in. Now, we want that from each other, if the truth be told. God wants us to have it. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to be the member of a local, actual, factual, visual, physical church family. I hope I got my point across. Don't come to me and say, oh, I attend church on the internet. I watch TV, evangelism. Look, I love those things. They're inspiring. Enjoy them, but they are not church. Okay? You need the real thing. And the real thing is uncomfortable. Attendance is critical, not elective. Not recreational, not up for a whim. Oh, maybe we'll go to church today. Wouldn't that be nice? It's obligatory. When you became a member, you said, I will faithfully attend the worship service. Okay. It's not a theoretical matter. Church membership is not a declension from some higher, better spirituality. There are people who go, oh, you don't need that. Just for beginners. When you become a real Christian, you'll be able to stay at home and do your own thing. Did you know that we are written into the book of life? Do you know what that means? Can someone tell me plainly what it means to be written into the book of life?
We're saved.
What?
We're saved.
We're saved. Is there a book? Is there a pen? Is there a name on the page?
Yes.
Whose name is it? It's your name. He wrote you into the book of life. And he did it with indelible ink. Hallelujah. Our name is written in the book of life. So the Jews had lists of names to validate their synagogues, to seal their covenants. And so do Christians. I read it to you in Nehemiah 10. That was really kind of creepy, wasn't it? That passage, if you read it, it's really demanding and high. And we have followed that practice because there's actually only one church. The Old Testament church, the New Testament church, are actually the church of God. So the church exists to exhort us to brotherly love, family love. Children are supposed to love and honor and cherish their parents. And parents are supposed to love, respect, and parent their children. We're not your buddies. We're your parents. It's important to hear that. The whole family of God has a duty to the whole family of God. It's unique. It's local. We read in Revelation 2 that the glorified Lord walked in the midst of the seven churches of Israel. Are you looking? The Lord God is walking between the candlesticks of the church. What does that mean? It means he's here. He's walking in the midst of his people. And he's taking inventory and he's making assessment because he is the Lord. Hallelujah. He cares enough to be here. He walks in the midst of the candlesticks. You can't do anything on your own. You can't sin in private. There is no private. He walks in the midst of the candlesticks of the seven churches. I love that. East Winthrop Baptist Church is unique. Hallelujah. There is not another church like it anywhere. Praise God. And they're probably saying praise God too. But the churches are different and unique by divine design. Got it? That's on purpose. He made you an individual with all of your uniqueness and rejoices in it. Just like he does his churches. This is my church. Oh, yes, I know the church down at East Winthrop. They are like this. So, beloved, we are walking in the same age of ongoing revelation and emergent truth. The Lord has more light and truth to break forth from his word. We are always growing, always learning, always praising, always maturing. It doesn't stop. And when a church gets to the point where they think they don't need to grow anymore, they are dead. Growth is the only proof of life. And the Lord is coming. And I don't know if you're taking that seriously or not, but I urge you earnestly. He is coming. There will be a day of accounting. He is coming. And we're supposed to live in rich anticipation. He is coming. All wrongs will be righted. All injustices will be addressed. He is coming. And we live in rich anticipation of the appearance of the Lord. But in the meantime, we don't sit there and fold our hands and say, well, we'll just wait for Jesus to come and he'll straighten it out. No, he says, if you're not reconciled, you get reconciled today. Don't even think of trying to worship if you're not reconciled. Don't even think of considering sin. You don't have time for sin if you're doing what God has required of you. If you have too much time on your hands, you're at risk. Amos 3:7 says this. Surely the sovereign God does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. Surely the sovereign God does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. Okay. Is that the word of God?
Yes.
Is that the word of God for you? Do you know what I mean by asking you that question? What is God doing? Nothing apart from revelation. What are we looking for at our business meeting? Revelation. If God has imparted something to you that he wants to be communicated to his body, you need to be there so you can impart it. Oh, well, I thought it was just about trustees issues. God help us if it's just about trustees issues. It's not about that. It's about kingdom business. And you're in. And we need to hear from you. I don't know how to plead any more strongly than I have today. Look, the law has been written and the law is being revealed. Those are twin truths. Can you hold on to both of them? I don't want to tell you anything that is contradictory to the word of God. Amen? But God is revealing his truth in an ongoing way, in ways that are surprising and fresh and new. This is not stale salad. This is fresh steak. Sorry. I guess that was a little male. But Okay. God is revealing his word through the local church. You say, well, we depend on our pastor to do that. Well, may heaven help you if you depend on your pastor for the revelation of God's truth. Did you hear me? I'll do my best. I'll do my part. You do yours. I am not here on my own. I have legions of angels to back me up.
Amen.
I'm not here on my own, and you aren't either. Hallelujah. Proverbs 29:18. Because I owe you exposition, Lord, I'm going to exposit this for you. Some of you have maybe you've heard this verse. Look it up. It says, without vision, the people perish. Without vision, the people perish. Do you know what I've been doing today? I've been giving you a vision of church. Thank you. Who said that? Thank you. I've been giving you a vision of church. I've also been giving you a vision of something else. What's that? Membership. I put up there. This is what membership looks like. This is what it feels like. This is what it is like. Everyone on that page? That's what I've tried to do. If I have failed to be clear, please do me the courtesy of talking to me and let me straighten it out. Proverbs 29:18. Everyone found their place? Without vision, the people perish. Now, what's beautiful is if you go back to the original language, we find out that in the Acts church, there were 120 men by name who attended that meeting. That's huge. That's a membership list. That proves that membership is in the church. So we have it here. We have it elsewhere. Here it says, without vision, the people perish. So if we go back to the Hebrew, we would come up with something like this. When the people lack truth through revelation, when the people are not accessing the truth through revelation, when the truth is not being revealed, when the truth that has been revealed is not being shared, when people lack truth through revelation, everyone starts to do what is right in their own eyes. Oh my God, if it feels good, I'll do it. No one's going to tell me what's right and wrong. I talk to God. You do? If you talk to God, you wouldn't be saying that stuff. You'd be broken before him saying, have mercy on me. I have no business talking like that. When the people lack revelation, truth through revelation, everyone does what is right in his own sight. His liberty dissolves first into license. Then he becomes idle. He neglects good works. He lives like a wastrel, and his life becomes dissolute. That sounds like a rosy future, doesn't it? See, the progress of sin is always down. It never takes you up. It always takes you down. And the wages of sin are death. So the purpose of sin is to bring you into destruction, take what you've got, rob, beat, strip, and leave you beside the road to die. I'm not preaching that gospel. I'm preaching the way of life, the way up. Pursue his righteousness. I hope we're talking. Now, here's what happens in a church. When people have sin in their lives, they grow refractory and fierce and obstinate and ungovernable. You want me to repeat those choice words? I can. Hear it. They grow refractory, fierce, obstinate, and ungovernable because they view themselves as better than or above the law. We have a presidential candidate who views herself as above the law. If you test that and find it to be true, don't charge me with playing politics. I'm simply telling you the truth as I see it. That is totally unacceptable to me. And I will even say our current president is in error. He thinks he is above the law. No one is. There is a God, and he is judging as we speak. Pray for him that he would turn to God. What do you got?
What's the second part of that verse?
Oh, the second part of Proverbs 29:18 says this.
Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. I didn't want to bring that up.
Sorry.
No, it's okay. It's really, really good. So, we are living in a day of spiritual anarchy. I don't think I'm the only one here that sees that. And if you want to be happy, listen to what Lynn had me read. Those who want to do what is right in their own eyes resent restraint, hate the church, and rebel against those who stand for righteousness. And I have one word for you. Repent. They are strengthened in this role because instead of being guided by the spirit of this... We are either going to be guided by the spirit of truth or the spirit of this world. And the spirit of this world is never going to take you to a very good place. So you need to possess the mind of Christ. How do you get the mind of Christ? Ask. You pray and say, give me your mind on how to speak to my wife, my husband. Give me your mind on how to speak to my child, my employee, my boss. I need your mind. Give me your mind so that I might do things that are pleasing to you. Everyone's born with a carnal mind. Those who are born again, they have a choice.
I just mentioned that God has given us so much of his mind. We need to read it. Please don't work.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Okay, this is my last sentence, I think. Let's come to the place where we together expect great things of God. Let's have an earnest expectation that not only is God going to do something, he's going to do something great, bigger than you can afford, more than you can imagine. Great means great. We have a great God. And as we go forward, never forget how greatly he has saved us through his Son. Amen. All right. So you heard me. Invite you to give me points of clarification if you need to. I love you very much. I wanted to gather you as family because we forget this family dimension unless we sit close. And so I was watching with some amusement as people were asked to come up and sit close. You know, they were. I didn't come to church to be close to anyone. Really? What did you come for? There are no assigned pews in the church. We passed beyond that a long time ago. A century ago, you bought your pew. And so if someone sat in your pew, you had legal right to ask him to move. This is my pew. I own it. Here's my deed. Get out of my pew. Aren't you glad we don't do it that way anymore?
Amen.
I really could. I just couldn't believe they ever got to that place.
I mean, nobody sits in my pew.
Hey. Okay.
She's
there she is. Anybody want to do that? Very good.